I want to read a little bit from over in chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like... What I need to do, I guess, is start in chapter 12 and point out one or two little things here. Maybe we have a little discussion this morning. I think it would be good that some of you could consider what I should consider or could consider what I'm saying, because in the vision, there were certainly diversities of thought. You really needed to get together to become one. And I know that such secular thing is here. I know that. One bench, two bench, three bench, four bench. I got four different groups I'm looking at here as to the seating. And in the vision, it was pretty much the same. It would seem to me an awesome thing, a terrible thing, that we should sit in here like this and come to the house of the Lord to worship, and preacher gets up and over here this group is different and this group is different and this group is different and this group is... Could you imagine what a terrible time he'd have preaching? I was under a big tent up in New York where Mark Cirillo was, and he had such a thing as to different people that was of a different language or nature. And of course he had enough understanding to know, that he couldn't preach to them that way. So what he did, he set up a little system of sound system of instruction for the people, and he put like over here a little system, and he put a man over here that could interpret for them or could reason with them, and as he preached, then the man reasoned with this group, and he worked it out like that, which I thought was pretty wise. But it's really... it's a bad situation. Like last night when the vision, I looked and I thought, my, this is a complex situation. How do you do this? But somehow they would come together with me and they would yield their position as to indoctrination long enough to listen at me as to form an assembly to where I could try to explain to them. But it still was a complicated situation. I want to read some from chapter 12. I think I'll start with chapter 12 and read just a little bit. I'd like to say this before I read. I still have some things that has to be done as to the marine end of it. And we're just going to go right along. There's somebody that's really interested in the dove. And what can I say? Because so many multiplied people, all of the United States, Canada, wherever, they are interested. As I told the brethren one time, I said, you may not place proper evaluation on what God has blessed you with. It may not seem much to you, I said, but you can be assured the world knows the value of it. You think of it a lot of times as a burden, and you think very negative as to taking your time or taking something away from you. They think of it in dollar value as to what they can make. Like the man said concerning the Marturin, that you want to make at least $100,000 a year just to spend on the boat. Have that much clear just for the upkeep of the boat, which is no problem with those kind of vessels. Reading in chapter 12 of Zechariah, the 8th verse, it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. That is, run through a troop and leap over a wall. And the house of David shall be as God. That is, bringing in the Son of God and the power of legislation and rule. Shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day, when he says angel of the Lord, it's speaking of the like as when the angel went before Joshua. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now right there is that's an outstanding thing, folks, right there. As to the hour that we're living in and the day that we're living in, it's outstanding. I went over to a place I'd just gotten in from Florida. around 11 o'clock last night, 11:30, and I'd asked the Lord to let it fall about that time so I could check on a few things, and I did, and I went by a house, and they were partying. I mean, it was filled up with devils and demons. And, of course, you know, painted faces, clowning and whatever, like a woman I saw down yonder. No, up here somewhere in Monroe. I saw her and I thought, my, what a strange looking woman. She had blue and purple and green hair and rouge, just, you know, up here. I thought, well, my land, I never seen nobody go to the extremes like that. And Gracie, she was with me, and she laughed. She said, that's a clown. And I thought, a clown? You know, and it hadn't dawned on me about Halloween and her clowning. And I thought, well, no wonder there's so many people that look and paint up like a clown till you can't tell the difference in them, you know. But really, I really thought the woman, you know, was a new hairstyle or something, and she had old rouge. But like somebody said, if they'd done it any day outside of Halloween, I don't know what they'd have done with them, you know. That is that extreme. But it says here, God is going to destroy all the nations. That's why he's going to destroy them. They're partying, they're clowning. The paper stated that people are still being, what in the word, scared or whatever, by devils and demons. That was what it spoke of. As to the ones with the mask and the ones with the, you know, painted faces and whatever, they didn't refer to them as clowns. They said, and the people are still being terrorized, or they put it in their words, by the devils and the demons. So they know what it is. And it said, I will destroy all nations. I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks of that. Now, this is prophetical utterance in the book of Zechariah. And then you go all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, where it was revealed to John that these nations does come up against Jerusalem. And in coming up against Jerusalem, then the Bible teaches that the blood is going to run up to the horse's bridle. It's like the song that I wrote, the harvest is ripe, thrust in the sickle. The valley's overflowing with the slain. The blood is to the bridle. So, here he says that he will destroy the nations. I will destroy the nations. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. That'll be the day when the Gentile church is at an end. And then grace will lead the Gentile church, and it will go to the Jews, and he will give them that great Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of grace. He'll give grace to them. It won't be the law anymore. The Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. He'll appear to them with his own body. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarim Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Now that's the Spirit of grace. That's the fountain. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And folks, you can believe me, they need it. Jerusalem is overrun with sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Isn't that wonderful? Moving the unclean spirits. In the Old Testament, when he moved the unclean spirits, all he did was burn them at the stake, stone them to death. To move the unclean spirits, he moved those that had the unclean spirits. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, which listen now, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. See, he said he'd move the prophets then because he won't have any need of them. Like I was telling my wife, somebody volunteered their services to go down to the boat to help me. And I told Betty, I said, I appreciate that from my heart. I'm grateful. I said, but I don't need them. I said, there was a time when I really desperately needed them. I said, but I don't need them. They need us. They need this. I said, but I don't need them. I said, so far as what they're doing, I appreciate it. You know, I can use their services, but I don't really need them. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. You know, rough garment here indicates that they would go around in sackcloth and ashes to make the people believe God had dealt with them. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, Satan after him. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, I could say a lot of things here concerning Revelation as to the third part. He speaks of the third part. The Bible speaks of a third part of the trees, a third part of the angels, a third part of the stars, a third part of the moon, a third part of the sun, and it speaks of a third part here. I could really go into Revelation just talking about the third part, which has to do with the Trinity, and which has to do with the Godhead. And it would be fascinating just to go into that. But he goes on in the 14th chapter to say, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the gate of the first gate, or the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so it shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of the beast, that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. I just want to talk with you just a little bit about something. I started to relate a few things to you the other night. I didn't finish because we didn't have the time to do it. And I was asked questions about it. I've been asked questions a number of times about it. There's always an answer in the Bible. Always. The Bible is never confusing. Never. I've never found it confusing. I read to you that the souls, I spoke of the souls on the altar, read to you about them. And then Revelation 12, how that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God. And I read to you how that when the seventh angel had sounded, that there were great voices in heaven. And that at that point, when the mysteries was finished, that was when God begin to reward the saints, take over the world, when the mysteries was finished. It was the end of the world, and it said that the nations were angry. Right now, the nations are angry. Okay, now, the nations were angry. Why is that? The anger right now is because of the division of the nations and the diversity as to each one trying to defend his place and to take what another one has. But it isn't going to be that way in the final analysis. One leader is going to rise up and he's going to correlate, and all of these are going to come into an assembly unto him, and it's just going to be one strength, and all of a sudden their anger is going to turn toward Jerusalem. And that is why they're over in that area right now. God is drawing all nations into that area. Even Italy has gotten into it, which is very unusual. But they're all being drawn to the area of the Persian Gulf and of the eastern place of the sunrise, that at the proper time, God can cause them to boycott, turn them over to reprobate mind, send them strong delusions, and cause them to believe a lie and be damned because the world has not listened to the gospel and not having a love for the truth when the ministry has tried so hard around the world to tell them. Because of this, they will come up with their own idea, their own form of government, their own way of life, and God will harden their hearts, and their leader will be the personification of Lucifer, which is recorded in Revelation 12 at the casting out. He goes into the beast. He becomes a beast. He's no longer a spirit. He becomes a power within a human form. And this human form will literally hate Israel. The reason that it will hate Israel is because Israel will not join the boycott. They will take the policy of Roosevelt and they will bring it into a confederation of nations and world power. And all that will not join the world power will be afraid of the world power and subject themselves to the world power as to joining it after that manner, to where they will not dare to rise up against this great power that is boycotted under the leadership of Antichrist, which is the personification of Satan. But Israel will be bold like a lion. Israel will not submit. And this is what's going to cause them all to turn on Israel, and going to cause them to be angry, because they're going to take the outlook that if we can do away with Israel, everybody's come together, but this a nation of troublemakers, and they've always been troublemakers, will be the outlook, and we'll just eradicate all of them that's among Israel and do what we want to. And the Bible says that half of Israel will be driven out. Half of them will be driven out of the city, and half of them will remain. And this, of course, has to do with the birth of the man-child, the 144,000 going up on the Mount Zion. And this has to do with Jesus meeting them on Mount Zion. For this is the same 144,000, 12,000 per tribe, that was sealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. And they find themselves safe from harm, going through the outpouring of the wrath where these things are happening, as to the bottomless pit being opened up, as to the locusts coming out. They are sealed, they're protected, and toward the middle of the week, just before God pours out His wrath, they're caught up on Mount Zion. Now, I want you to keep this in mind now. I'm just trying to explain some things to you where you can understand. The Bible said, be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lieth within you. See, what they will do, they will be sealed, for this is not the wrath of God. When the bottomless pit is opened, and when the locusts are released that have faces, hair like women, teeth like a lion, faces like a human being, these kind of things, when they are released to torment man, it is not the wrath of God as to him pouring out his wrath from heaven on the Antichrist. It is God making allowance for them to reap their evil deeds as to what they've done. And this coming out, the Bible teaches that in this coming out, death will be lifted. And the men that are tormented by these plagues cannot die, though they will desire death as a relief. You know, you can get in such misery and you want to die. I've heard people say that. But it will be something that will, that could cause a problem to the 144,000. But in that God has sealed them, they won't have any problem. And only they that have failed God will be tormented. But when we come to the middle of the week, this is the positive pouring out of the last seven vials, and this is the wrath of God upon the seat of the Antichrist. He is pouring it out directly upon the seat of the Antichrist and everyone that has taken the mark of the beast. And the angel is flying through the heavens saying, "Woe, woe, one woe cometh and then another. Woe, 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 the three woes. Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth." And so you see that these things are taking place. And then at the end of this, the seventh trumpet sounds. And the middle of the week sets in. Because the mysteries then have been finished. To the extent that the carryover of what the angel has said is to the ending of the mysteries, goes right on through the 3.5 years, goes right on down as to bringing out Jerusalem, the 1,000 years and whatever. But it is the end of it so far as the Gentiles are concerned. So you can see that the middle of the week here gives a positive end to the Gentile church. And the Jews come in. Now, this is why that I read to you what I read to you about the prophet Zechariah, and how that these nations would gather in the end of the world. Now they're gathering. All of them are coming together now. Now that they're gathering, you've got to remember that though they have been at odds with each other, when people gather together, they work their problems out. It was when one man, as a great ruler, sent Jesus to another ruler, these rulers having been at odds with each other, it was then that they came together in peace. As to using Jesus as the scapegoat and communicating one with another, they settled their difference. Now, these people, in coming together, they have got to do one or two things. When they gather around the Persian Gulf, they have got to needle one another and begin to fight against one another and find fault with one another and begin to split off in splinters as to take sides as to this nation with this one or this one with this one. Or either they've got to stand back, and in that America is the aggressive one, they've got to make allowance. And if they make allowance, then that means that the Confederation is then with America. No matter what they say, their deeds prove their fear of America and fearing to cross America, that they have submitted to America, or their desire is shown as to be one with America. So it is the coming together of the Confederation and the union of the great nations in the areas of the Persian Gulf in the foreign fields. All right, so it tells us here that at this time, the Lord is going to descend from heaven. All nations will gather together against Israel. He said, and I will destroy them. I will come down individually. I will stand upon the Mount of Olives and it will cleave in half. How many of you remember going to the Mount of Olives? The Lord was dealing with me just recently and something was said again about Jerusalem. I'm waiting to see what he wants to do about it. You stood there. Down the little part, you went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus travailed and prayed. And you went up on the Mount of Olives, and you stood there, where the Son of God Himself stood as a human being and ascended up into the heavens as men watched Him. And He's coming back in like manner, as the angel said, and He's going to descend and set His feet as a man, with the bruised hands of the nails, with the bruised head, the bruised back and feet. He's going to stand right there. And Israel is going to behold Him. And when they behold Him, This has to do with the catching up of the 144,000 as to right across the way where Mount Zion is. And when they behold him, they're going to ask him the question, where did you get those nails in your hand? They're going to be able to see the pierced places. Thomas said, when I can see the wound in the side and the nails, the nail prints in the hands, and can thrust my hand into it, said, I'll believe. I'll believe. Thomas was so shook up when Jesus got near him, just to take one look, he believed without thrusting his hand in the nails or whatever, or in the nail prints. Jesus said, come and put your hands in them. But he didn't have to do that. He said, my Lord and my God. And here when he appears, Israel is going to mourn like you had taken the life of their firstborn. And Jesus said, I got these in the house of my friends. In that day, there won't be any prophets. There won't be anybody to go about prophesying. Jesus will have the ultimatum as to the word of prophecy and as of to everything, because prophets only prophesy of the Spirit from the Spirit of Christ as to a measure of Christ living within them. For the spirit of prophecy, that is the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Or the testimony, as is given in Revelation, is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And he will be there, not in part as to prophesy. The Bible said we prophesy in part, but he will be there. And he will rule and he will reign, and they will give him the throne by a legislative act. They will give him the throne. I brought this out to you how that all of the records have been burned. As when Titus came in 70 A.D., all of the records have been burned, and there is no record of kingship except the Bible, the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is no records of any king except Jesus. And the record of the king, which is Jesus, was taken at the birth of Jesus when Mary went up and they had to stay in the little manger. God let the taxing come about to force them to come up, that they would have a record. And today they've got a record of his kingship, and he is the only one that can step out and take the kingship. And all these other kings, that is of Jerusalem, and all these other kings that have dominion around the world, he's going to draw them to a duel over in the valley. And when a king seizes upon another nation, if the king defeats the nation, then he is the king of all. And he's going to defeat all as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and every other nation is going to submit to him. And Jerusalem is going to be the head of the nation, like spiritual Jerusalem, even Christ, even America is today. Now, I said all those things just to bring you around to a thought here. And this thought is, I am asked the question, let me read a little something here, or point out a little something. Try not to read and hold you long. But it says in chapter 13 that this beast came up, Revelation that is. He blasphemed the tabernacle of God. Of course, you and I are the tabernacle, and you know they call us holy rollers and everything else. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All right, now, what is the time of life according to this recording? When is this? Proportionally speaking, where does this fall as to a designated time in life or the stride of humanity? It is in the middle of the week. The war is in the middle of the week. I read to you in the book of Daniel, hundreds of years before it takes place, how that Michael would stand for his people. And in the middle of the week, here comes Michael. Who is his people? The Jews. Standing for his people, because it was said to Daniel, this is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. And I brought you in Revelation and the teachings of Daniel up to Calvary. We've got these things on tape, where Jesus fulfilled what the angel said to Daniel concerning his coming. Jesus came to Calvary and he made an end of sin. The Bible said, and he will make an end of sin. So he made an end of sin, and that's why today I teach that he that is born of God cannot sin. Because sin came to an end for everyone that believes God. And they that are born of God cannot sin. For the Bible said his seed remaineth in them, and they cannot sin because they are born of God. So then, I teach that he made an end of sin. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, and gathered all things into Jesus. When they went into Jesus, it was the fulfillment of the representation as a type, which was Noah's Ark, where he gathered all things into that ark. So everything went into Jesus. That is, it went under the control, it went under the power, it went under the jurisdiction of Jesus. That God, the great Holy Spirit, would never again make any move except through Jesus. As to a dimensional act, as from one stage of life to another, or as a Trinitarian office, as a triple office, he would come as the three levels of the ark. He would come to visit each level of life. And he would administer grace where grace was to be given, and judgment where judgment was to be given. And among all of these things, as to that which is under the earth in the lower part of Noah's Ark, that which is above the earth, as to that which was in the upper part of Noah's Ark, and that which is on the earth, which was in the middle level of Noah's Ark. Now, God would deal with them, and Jesus would have supreme jurisdiction over all of the world from Calvary on. And he would rule and reign 1,000 years upon this earth till he set everything perfectly in order as to what God had desired. And then the great Father of heaven would be all in all. The Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as the wool, would come and take over everything. And Jesus, the human body, would emerge into the great light of that glory and be one with that great light as that great light projected itself through this great, wonderful, glorious, spectacular thing. So we see here that it is in the middle of the week that Michael stands for the Jews, even his people. And there is a great war in heaven. And Satan is cast out, which means that he will come out of the spirit into the natural. That's casting out. Coming out of the spirit into the natural, being made manifest. That's casting out. I have tapes here. We preach where this happens because it's in the 8th chapter that the blood begins to come off of the seat of atonement. The 7 trumpet sounds that takes us to the middle of the week and the finishing of the mysteries. I teach that the blood comes off of the mercy seat. And when the blood is taken from between the cherubs, the blood of Jesus, as to the throne, when it is taken off, that is when the body, the blood-dipped vesture of Jesus steps down from the throne, from between the covering cherubs, it has to do with Moses and Elijah. When he steps down, the law and the prophets, when he steps down, that will be him being made manifest. They will see the hands, the head, the feet, the scars. And at the same time, Lucifer is cast out. Because as Jesus comes just prior to this, it has to do with the catching up of the man-child, which the days of the Gentiles will end, and you and I will be caught up to the throne. That's what this revelation has to do with right now. And with that, we'll rule with the rod of iron, even Jesus Christ our head, as to the coming of Thessalonians, that is to the chains, the members to the body, and the great government of God going into force. So he will rule, and he will sit upon the throne in the millennium to rule with the rod of iron. For the man-child in being caught up to the throne means caught up before the tribulation period, riding over the tribulation period like Noah's Ark, and then sitting down in the millennium and Jesus taking his throne there in that beautiful restored earth. That is the catching up to the throne. And we are caught up as to the dressing room, as to the bride, as to the supper, so that we can go up, we get to see New Jerusalem, we get to go to the dressing room with the bride of Christ. New Jerusalem has to do with the bride. Others won't see it for 1,000 years. See, so then we come back in the Thessalonian change. But a lot of people, they confuse the marriage supper of the Lamb as to, you know, like eating hamburgers and drinking milkshake. But the marriage supper of the Lamb isn't that at all. As a matter of fact, the marriage supper of the Lamb is where the buzzards will be eaten, dead horses and men and all of these things. That is God's great supper. He said, come and gather yourself to my great supper and eat the flesh of great men and captains, and the fowls of all the earth come to pray. After the battle, where the blood runs up to the bridle, after the battle, they come to feed off of the dead bodies. And then for many days, the Jews will take the weapons and the different things and beat them into plowshares and all these kind of things. See, folks, what you got to remember is that going to heaven isn't something where you just come to church and you sit here and argue with the preaching, resent the preaching, find fault, and go get your lunch at noon, you know, and come back next time and half-heartedly live and just do what you want to. And, you know, that isn't going to heaven. That isn't going to heaven. See, and if you be ever so religious, that still isn't going to heaven. This world will pass away. But I tell you again, this earth abideth forever. Now you say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away. I know the earth will pass away at the end of the millennium. It'll go through a change. It'll pass away. There will be a new earth at the end of the millennium. And a new heaven, for the heaven shall also pass away. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. But we've got to be spiritual, and we've got to remember that God is a great spirit, and heaven is a spirit. It is a spiritual dimension, and the new earth is going to be a celestial, spiritual earth. For the Bible teaches that we pass from death unto life as from the living soul to the quickening spirit. And so is Jesus also, as from Adam to the second man Adam. So then, the earth that Zechariah is speaking of, and the reference here is to, not to the new earth, as to the celestial, but to this present earth. That's what I wanted to point out. The question is, Brother Pike, does anybody go through tribulation? Does anybody make it? Well, he says, I will set my feet upon the Mount of Olives. He said, and it will cleave in half, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Remember now, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. And he says that he speaks of those that are not destroyed. Those that are not destroyed as to the tribulation period. Those that are not destroyed. He speaks of those going right on in. Let's look at it and see. He brings a curse of the consummation of the eyes and the tongues and whatever. So then he speaks of bringing them in, and this is the strange part about it, is that when he brings them in, that they can still do wrong. Are you listening? When he brings them in, they can still do wrong. Now, the thought is, for 1,000 years, how could they still do wrong? How could they do that? For the Bible has stated that at that time nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. He can't cause them any problems. How are they going to do that? It is something that is inbred within man. The devil don't have to make him do anything. Oh, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, now I know that the devil causes me to do all of these things. All right? If that's true, what made you give place to the devil? The Bible said, don't give place to him. Before he ever gets place, what made you give the place? Tell me. Before he ever does anything, you got to give place to him. What manner of person would invite the devil in? Oh, somebody said, I wouldn't do that. I don't know. The paper spoke of the devils and the demons. Some of them goes around saying, I'm a devil. They got it wrote on their back. They go around with their drinking, and their cursing, and their partying. And if that isn't giving place to the devil, somebody needs to indoctrinate me. See, so then, who gave place to him? Are you listening? Who gave place to the devil when Eve done wrong? The devil wasn't in Eve. Eve gave place to him. Oh, somebody said, well, no, I just don't believe that. Well, the Bible says that as a result of that, her children come by suffering and travail. Because of that, why did God put a curse if she wasn't guilty? That's not like God. Why was that? Why did God put a curse on the earth to bring forth briars and all these things when Adam did wrong? It was because he did wrong. Why did he drive Cain out when he killed Abel? See, it's just that way. Before, even in the garden, before the devil had a chance to enter into man, man gave place to him. And in the millennium, it would be the very same way if the devil was around to give place to. But in that these people have been acquainted with the devil and acquainted with his ruthless way of life, though the devil is taken away and is bound, yet because they have not been born again, because they have not received the Spirit of Christ into their heart, their body, their outer man will still be in error. And the Bible says that the penalty for this is that if they do not come up, if they do not come up to worship God, he won't let them have any rain. He won't let them raise a crop. Are you listening? Or somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what that is speaking of, it says concerning the Israelites that I will bring a third of them through the fire. And there is where it is. Well, if that's true, why does the Bible then use the terms that if Egypt doesn't do it? What has Egypt got to do with Israel? See, it's very obvious that civilization comes out of Egypt, even as to you and I. Hieroglyphics, whatever. So then, it is very obvious that these people, he's not speaking of the Israelites. So, somebody said, you mean to tell me that he's going to let human beings go on living, Brother Pike? Well, same yesterday, today, and forever. He's letting them live now. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, as mean as they are, could they be any meaner then than they are now? If the devil's bound, that'll do away with all of that part. It'd be more reasonable to let them live then than it would be now. All right. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, there is grace now. Grace, sure. Grace upon the church. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Sure, the church is responsible for their grace out there. How can you prove that? Well, the Bible said the very day that Lot, being a type of the church, went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the writers refer back to it as that very day God sent fire and brimstone. You've been over there to the place. You've seen where the place was, where it fell. Which makes it very obvious that he was only watching after the children of God. That he's angry with the wicked every day. And that as soon as grace went out as to them being killed all the day long, accounted as the sheep for the slaughter, as for the atonement, as the body of Jesus. Just that quick, God destroyed the wicked. So then, you say, but there won't be any grace then. But there will be. The Bible said God will pour out the Spirit of grace upon Israel. When the days of the Gentiles are over, He will pour out the Spirit of grace. And this is what the prophet has said, that in that day the prophet is to come back, even Moses and Elijah. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that He might turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the fathers' hearts to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That is to say, by the Jews seeing the nail prints and turning back to the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father turning back to them and lifting this hard, awesome thing that is over them, taking it away, they will have the Spirit of grace. And being the head of the nations, then that means that God's wrath will be pacified to the extent that He won't destroy the people. And the people will continue on. But the thing is, Jesus will be in rule and in power, and you and I will be the legislative cabinet of God. And we will be ruling. Through the 1,000 years, we will have access to heaven and to earth. Whereas the Jews won't have access to nothing but the earth, because they are not glorified as of yet and won't be until the end of the millennium reign. And so then what about this earth then, Brother Pike? It would be as if I walked from here down to my house or left Georgia to go into Alabama. Still the same earth. Still the same thing. I might leave the briar patch to go into Callaway's Gardens. I say that as to you that over the United States you know that, and a lot of people in the foreign fields of the world know about Callaway's Garden. I say things here that they wouldn't be familiar with, wouldn't understand if they heard these tapes, and they do get them. But anyway, as leaving to go into a garden, you understand what I'm saying? So that means that as to the millennium, it's this very earth. This very earth. That's why they will gather the weapons and beat them into plowshares and beat them into things that will be beneficial for them to raise crops with. And every man shall sit under his own vine. Nobody's going to run him off. Won't be anybody taking his home away from him. The Bible said they'll build and they'll inhabit them. They'll build their own houses and they'll live in them. Ain't nobody going to take them away from them. See, God isn't going to do away with work. See, work is not a curse. Why, if I didn't have something to do, I'd go stark raving mad. There's nothing I like better than to hammer and saw and dig and do things. The problem is the oppression by which I have to do these things and the threat of losing all of my labor. A man doesn't work, mind working, laying up money, but his thought is to the IRS getting it. It's turned a generation into a bunch of beatniks, because they figure there's nothing in the end. So they will plow their fields. A cow, there won't be any curse. And mine, the Bible says, she'll give such a tremendous amount of milk, enough to share with your neighbors. The vineyards will just be overloaded. And the diseases, all the problems of the air, elements will be purified. Everything will just be perfect. The ground will be perfect in fertility. And the little kid, he'll run around, little old child, he'll run around pulling on the ears of the lion, you know, and sliding down the trunk of the elephant. All of this will be. And the Lord said concerning Jerusalem, He loves children so much. The Bible said children, they're an inheritance from the Lord. And He said, God said, because they took His little ones away, He promised. He said, there'll still be My little ones running in the streets of Jerusalem and playing. He loved to hear the little children run and laugh and play. And a child being 100 years old, just think, a child being 100 years old. But if you lived 1,000 years, what could you say? 100 years, you'd still be in your childhood. Why will He give 1,000 years, and we're going to close in a few minutes. Why would He do this? God does this for a reason. Everything is for a reason. He didn't give you a hair to be pretty. He gave you your hair to cover your brain to keep you from taking pneumonia. It's got a purpose. But yet he brought out the beauty in doing it. Everything that he gave for a purpose, yet he brought it to a wonderful beauty and an attractive thing. For in his times he's made all things beautiful. Only God could do that. And we that do anything are just repeating behind him. Little old things we do are just typical. But when you think of it, God has given 1,000 years of peace. It is his day of rest. 1,000 years with God is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, and 6,000 years he worked with man, and at the end of the 6,000 years he rested. So then 1,000 years to show that God did not make his creation inferior, that all of the science, falsely so-called knowledge of man, is nothing, that you can live 1,000 years as well as you can live 10 days, and that you don't have to jog and take medicine, and your comely parts, they don't begin to disfigure, and your interior parts, they do not begin to wear out. So then, in that Enoch, several hundred years, Methuselah, 900 years or more, in that Methuselah came so close to the full day, there still remains 1,000 years, millennium rest, where man must live one perfect day. For God said, in the day that thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die, which means that the day that they eat of that fruit, that within the 1,000 years they died. No man's ever got beyond that. But in this millennium, one will live 1,000 years. And of course, he that is on the throne will be the one, and that will cause the others to live. Why is man's days so short when they were so long then? Because Christ, the Bible said, even our life, Christ, we've got Father from our life. And when our life, Christ returns, then we'll go back to the full day of living, because he will be there. We'll receive him in his fullness. He will be there. And at the end of that 1,000 years, after he has restored every missing species, whether prehistoric or whatever, as they say. Prehistoric, you know, we got a history, and they say some things happened before they ever got a history. Back beyond history. Got a lot of junk is what they got. But anyway, science, knowledge, falsely so-called, men profess themselves to be wise have become fools. So someone would say, well, I don't know now, Brother Pike. Scientists have proved that you can go to the moon. No. God said you'll make a nest among the stars. They only did what he ordained. Everything that he's ordained, they can follow through on that, you know, and it'll be opened up because we're supposed to understand those things. But anyway, it'll be 1,000 years, millennium reign, and when that day is finished, God's program will be over. For 7 days he chose as to the creation of mankind and as to his rest. And then it will, once he has restored all the species, he will change them into a celestial body. Every woman, every boy, every man, every girl, every beast, the stars, the moon, everything, whatever. That is the light. Down here you see this light with these eye nerves, and it conducts it to the brain. See the cosmic energy, your hypothalamus, these kind of things, the vibrations that keep you alive. I see that. But see, that light represents understanding. Paul said, the understanding, your eyes of understanding being enlightened, my eyes for the inner man. See, Jesus will be the light of that city. That means the understanding will be the light in that celestial city. And we will be the stones as to the celestial bodies that make up the building. Paul said, you're God's building. I'm God's wise master builder. The blueprint was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whatever, Paul said. Big, the overseer of the Gentile church, caught up to the third heaven to where he could look down on it to oversight it. All right, trying to find a place to close because we've got so many other things to say, and I know you're tired. But here the prophet speaks of it, that he will set his feet, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. All right, we brought out how that this water will go down to the Dead Sea, and already you saw the stream. It's been cut in there since we said that. They've already cut a stream into it. How that these things would happen. Now he said, and I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver. Now, see, he's speaking of bringing Israel right on in. But he's telling us in his word that he will cause everything to have holiness unto the Lord. All of the pots, they'll still be using pots, you know, to cook with. All of the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowl before the altar. And even upon the bales of the horses, there'll be horses. They'll ride horses. Jesus returns on a white horse. It is holiness unto the Lord on the bales of the horses. When we first come here, I remember David Paul, he put holiness unto the Lord on the bridle of his horse. And out here, we have holiness unto the Lord. When they read their reports, some of them don't do it. They think it's childish enough. But I appreciate the ones that, with all respect to God, they start off their report by saying, holiness unto the Lord, and then they read the report. So, he says here that I'm going to bring these through. Now listen, and it shall come to pass. Now I read over here to you where he said, listen now. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. See, when the Spirit of grace goes to Israel. Check it out. You'll find out he's talking about Israel. Go over here a little farther and look and you'll find out. It shall come to pass, the 16th verse, that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem. Now remember, he said, I'll destroy all the nations, and he will except this which he leaves. See, the Bible says, and everyone will take the mark of the beast. Everyone, this woman, she will flee down across the Jordan, down to the cities of refuge. I've stood there and looked across the Jordan at these places where she'll go. Now, and you remember how we brought out how in Revelation 12, you can read it, how that the Antichrist and the armies went after her, but God hoped the woman and the earth opened up and swallowed up the flood, flooding waters of people. All right. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, not ones that took the mark of the beast, this is of all the nations, not Jerusalem. I'm just taking my time so you can understand what I'm saying, so you don't get it all frustrated, because the devil will put 101 ideas in your head, and somebody, they'll get you all balled up, and they'll say, oh, yes, he's just mistaken. That was Israel. You know, that was this, that was thus, and whatever. Like some of them, you say something about baptism in Jesus' name, all they say, oh, that was to the Jews. They say because the Jews rejected Jesus. We didn't reject him. The mere fact that they don't get baptized in his name proves they reject him. See, it wasn't just to the Jews. Peter said, God chose me to open the door to the Gentiles. And Paul said, I am the overseer of the Gentile church. And Paul, the great overseer, rebaptized them in the name of Jesus after they'd been baptized. Their baptism wasn't right, because salvation is not in the water but in the name. And they had to be rebaptized for remission of sin. Then the Holy Ghost came in. The Bible said, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, but this modern generation with their theories and their ideas, and they're supposed to be Bible scholars professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. See, and they go every way but following the Word of God. And some of them are so smart, they say, well, Paul, if you remember, they got in a fuss over baptism, and Paul just forgot about baptism and said, God didn't send me to baptize anyway, he sent me to preach the gospel. So here they go. But see, that same Paul said, folks, God didn't call me to water. He called me to plant. Every man's got his own calling. Let him abide in it. Instead of Apollos, he'll get you on the rebound. He'll catch you in the baptism. He was called to water. I plant, Apollos water. Said, and then there's another calling, that's of God himself. He gives the increase. Then Paul said, ye that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the same Paul that didn't do no baptizing, it went on preaching. The same Paul preached baptism in Jesus' name. That was the gospel. And the same Paul was commanded of God to go down to the street called Straight. Jesus came down, was baptized as our example, and he said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. Now, Paul could have said, why do you want me to do that? He could have said, well, there's one of them Jesus' name preachers down there, and he's going to baptize you, Paul. When he got down there, Paul said, what must I do? He said, be baptized, wash away your sins, Paul. All Paul could say, but I'm of the Pharisees, the strictest sect. I'm a Benjamite, you know. I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection. Oh, that's all right, Paul, but he said, just dip down in the water like Naaman did and wash away the leprosy and you'll be all right. So the same Paul, this great, mighty Paul, preached this, and so did the angels of God recommend the man that did it. And so did the angel of God recommend to Cornelius the man, Peter, that did it. And so did this great Paul rebaptize him. You say, well, he baptized him, Brother Pike, because they'd never been baptized. Oh, no, the Bible said he rebaptized them. They'd been. He said, how was you baptized? Somebody could have said, well, you know, some other way outside of the name of Jesus. That's what you'd have to say if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. They simply said, baptism of John. He said, it won't do. Salvation's in the name. And the Bible said, when they received the name, they received the Spirit. Because he asked them the question, have you received the Spirit? Oh, no, they said. We've not even heard about the Spirit. So, that is to the Holy Spirit. We've not heard about that. He said, well, now look. What doctrine have you been listening to? Or what kind of baptism do you have over at your place? He didn't say it in those words, but that's what it comes down to. All right. Somebody said, now you didn't have to get into all of that. We thought you was fixing the clothes. And now here we go, Brother Pike. Well, the day's still young yet. Oh, it's just like the man that came to dip in the river. And the prophet said, just run out there and tell the old boy, just go down and dip in the river. No, he flew in a rage. Where's the prophet? Let him come to me. I'm a dignitary. And this little servant said, look. Said, if he told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. He didn't say it in these words, but he said it to him. Why don't you get out of the stiff, starchy way that you got? You're dying with leprosy. Get down yonder in that muddy river and take a bath and get rid of this stuff. So that's what makes sense. And down to the river he went. See, he said, but what about all the other rivers? I could have been baptized this way and that way, and the water's clean and it's nice. He said, but there's no healing water. There is no potentiality as to deliverance from your sins, which leprosy represented was sure death in that day. So I say this again, looking down through the telescope of time, the prophet saw that when Jesus come, he would come to the muddy river Jordan, down to the little group that was called the Holy Rollers, coming down to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. And he saw that the virtue would be in the Jordan River. Oh, and somebody said, well, that can't be. Well, the Bible says on another occasion, and I suppose because Naaman got healed, they had a pool of Bethesda, and a certain time an angel come down and troubled it, and they jumped in the water and got healed. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you really believe that water healed him? I really don't. But do you believe God could have made that water holy water? I believe he could have. He called the ground holy ground. He could have made it holy water. We're made out of the dust. And he said, be holy in the body. So he could have done it, and he did do it, and the waters did heal. But it was because he stimulated their faith as to the partaking at that time of the year. Someone would say, well, you can't prove that. The waters did it. Well, if the waters did it, why did the second man get healed when he stepped in? The waters were still there. The angel had troubled the waters. So you see, it wasn't that at all. As a matter of fact, God carrying the thing over so that nobody wouldn't be stepping into them waters. I guess he took the pool of Bethesda where you can't even find waters in that pool now. It's a stream way down deep, that's right. All right, I just said that just to drop that in as we go along here and to get to a close of my thought. See, the millennium, will there be people out in the millennium? And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth, Bethlehemites, Georgia boys and girls, Germany, Japanese. Somebody says, not Africa. Yeah, says Africa too. It says, whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth. People are unawares, ignorant, when they take the outlook they do. It says, of all the families of the earth, and it says, of all the nations of the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations. We say left of what? When this plague takes place? When the bombing starts, it's going to give off such a thing as to a radiation that it's actually going to cause the eyes to consume away in the sockets. And if anybody escapes this plague, it will be the act of God. So he says concerning this, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, not of Jerusalem, which comes against Jerusalem. See, that's your proof. It's not Jerusalem. Even if you couldn't understand all families and all nations. It says of those that come against Jerusalem. Are you listening to me now so you don't get mixed up on it? You ask me the question, will anybody go through the tribulation? Will anybody be saved after the church is... Well, we say rapture, translated or whatever. Will there be? It says, and it shall come to pass, and this is after Israel goes through the fire, which is the tribulation. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is another amazing thing I'll have to get into explain. It says from year to year. And yet, we sing that song, and time shall be no more. And the Bible said when that angel sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and swears by him that liveth forever and ever, time won't be no more. And here we've gone with 1,000 years. It's called from year to year. They were saying, how in the name of reason can this be? Time is no more in the fullness of time. Calvary, the middle of the week, going back to Calvary, the finishing of the mysteries, Jesus standing one foot on the land, on the sea, Calvary, Paul the revelator, now has made known the manifold wisdom of God as to the treasure from heavenly places, finishing the mysteries, great is the mystery, I'm a steward of it. So then, what does it mean? Time is no more for us who are translated into the great spirit world. As to being spiritual beings, but living souls, as to the Jews that go right on through the tribulation period, and the nations, of course, will still be souls, and they still will be under time, even in the millennium, and the sun will come up and go down. All right, so then, what am I saying? What in the world are you saying, Brother Pike? It shall come to pass that all the nations, all the families that survive, that they will have to come up every year to the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, we could go into something concerning the Feast of the Tabernacles. It has to do with the Jews going over into Canaan, remember, when they got the new harvest. Because Canaan means the millennium. It's a type of the millennium. So they bring it back by Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, Spiritual Tabernacles. Peter says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, they set up little booths. They got their new harvest. See, the Canaan is their government. That's the Jews coming into power, like America's in power now. Come into power to be the head of the nations. And then comes the celestial after that, which brings you and I in to rule forever, even though we'll be ruling in the millennium. They'll be natural souls as to nation. We'll be as the angels to them, spiritual powers as to the quickening beings, even with bodies. All right, let me read this right on. I don't have time to really go into explain it. Just trying to say enough to where you can understand. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth. Now notice that again, children of God. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of the Jews. You don't say that. Again, it says of all the families of the earth. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's us. You know, that's us. That's where us celestial beings come in. We children of God. We're going to be out there. Well, seemed like he's being mighty cruel to us after we served him all our life and done everything we know to do. And we weep at his feet. And then he gets upset and says, I ain't going to let no rain come to feed you. And besides that, what do we need with bread anyway? If we're changed and we're celestial, Jesus said, I have bread to eat that you know not of, even the hidden manna if you overcome. See, he couldn't be the church. Well, that would be absurd for him to even think of the church like that. Where would the church be? It would be that lovely lady sitting there with him. You know, can't you just see him? Jesus ruling with a rod of iron and saying, I am the ruler. Lady, bow down before me. If I want to give you bread, I will. And if I don't, you're in bad shape. Can't you just picture him doing that to his wife? Some of you could because you're like that, you know. No, the tender embrace is the little lady, the most beautiful of all, Snow White, will be right there with him and be ruler throughout eternity. And will, after the 1,000 years millennium, dwell in the beautiful city, her palace, her home, that beautiful home where the bride will live forever. New Jerusalem. The songwriter said, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. Okay, so we understand then now. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth, and we didn't say all nations, unto Jerusalem, all of the nations. All of the nations. The millennium will take in all of the nations of the earth because it is the earth. It is the earth. And there'll be singing in whatever and wherever in 1,000 years that these people seek to go. Any place in that beautiful earth. See, they can go. But the real garden spot, as was in the east of Eden, as to the garden, as to Adam and Eve, so it will be with the bride and Jesus, which is Jerusalem, the garden spot of the world. So then, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be there. It says, them shall be no rain. That is, there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, coming up out of Egypt, Egypt will still be around. It's part of the earth. That's the African continent. Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain. Could be they have no rain, but it's got that. Have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Somebody would say, the heathen. How many know all of us was heathens until God came to us? Anything that's not Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem, as to the Jews, is heathens. As to the classification. Of course, the Jews didn't know there were heathens too. They didn't realize it. That all are heathens to God. But it says here, staying with the terms, will smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, with you and I, it's the Feast of Tabernacles now. This is the Supper of the Lord. And the Supper of the Lord is as to the spiritual, eat of my body, drink of my blood. But as to the natural, it'll be the buzzards out there eating the flesh. So it says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Now what day would that be outside the millennium? And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. See, if they come not up to worship the King. Now, we're going through that spiritually now. If you don't worship Christ, you don't get any outpouring of the great Spirit of God as to the rain. But it does not mean in the natural, because the Bible said that God poured out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Now, what does He mean there? The Spirit of grace. He hath given grace, just like He'll pour out to Jerusalem. Because it won't be the infilling of the Spirit to that. Because if they do, they change and become celestial. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. All right. So the seething here, I wish we had time to go into this. The seething here is altogether as to the different as to the sacrifice. It brings in the restoration of the house of the Lord as to bringing in the perfect age. And in this, this is where God will bring these people on through the fire, and then He will make a full end of them. And as I said, even the Jews will take the swords and whatever and instruments of war. They will use the wood to burn, and they will beat the metal into plowshares. So it's very easy to see that this has to do with the families of the earth and the nations of the earth. And to you that aren't interested, I know that you didn't understand and you won't get it, because the Bible says you'll not see when good come. Even Satan, the god of this world, has blinded your eyes, even your eyes of understanding. But you that had enough time and interest to want to know and understand that you might go into all the world, to probably approximately 5 billion people in our day, then I'm sure that you listened. The Bible said, take heed how that you hear. And in doing this, you need to incorporate this into your lifestyle. And if you do, then you'll be great and mighty warriors for God. But you that are so droopy toward eating and drinking and sluggish and sleepy, like I saw in a vision, then you won't have this. And when the day comes, that day shall come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. But ye shall know when it's nigh, your eyes are open, even the eyes of your understanding, that you might have this great, wonderful understanding that when people come with different, contrary winds of doctrine, you can just put them to silence and go right on, and you won't stagger and stumble, and they won't be able to cause you any problem. When you say, I know, it won't be a huffed up, puffed up, know-all sort of a thing. When you say, I know, it'll be a sober God thing. You'll know. And though they might say, well, little David, you know how you are. You're the puffed up one. We can't kill the giant, and you think you can. And all the things that they did to David, but David knew he had had a word from God. And you'll have a word from God, a more sure word of prophecy. None of your enemies shall be able to stand before you. No weapon formed shall prosper against you. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kind attention and patience. And I've just kind of drifted along here talking to you and trying to explain these things as to the best of my ability, so that we can have this heavenly treasure as to the understanding of God in our earthen vessels. The heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Everything is just right. The ladies are coming into their full skirts or dresses, like the vision I had. First, a mini. Second, a midi. And in the vision, third, a maxi. So Brother Branham had to do with the second rim. And as toward a restoration, pulling the people out of Egypt with signs and wonders, he brought correction, and people began to turn away from worldly nudeness and dress a little better. And now they're moving on, which means the church, the first move of God to the church, the second move of God to the church, and the third move was a message that fully clothed them and put them, as it was, legion in their right mind, which is the mind of Christ. So this finishing of the mysteries brings the clothing where Brother Branham looked up beyond the veil and saw the ladies in the long dresses. And in that he saw youth restored, and he saw life restored, and he saw that Jesus was up in a greater dimension as to the knowledge and understanding of what had taken place. So we see that the church is ready to go out. She's clothed now, and there's a separation. I could say a lot. The Marturin, the dove, bonded together at San Marino, and they come right up to the ramp. Elwood brought them right in, and they split just like that, and one down one side and one down another. And as to the Marturin, the man wants it painted solid gray. But they were caught up. They were together. Where were they caught up to? Israel out of the wilderness. John said, I saw a woman standing in the sun. They were caught up to Sun Harbor, Sun Marine, as the big Marturin with a little dove under her arm. And then what happened? Revelation 12, there was a battle. We just encountered a battle, and they boasted of what they would do, but they didn't know that we had favor with the chief of chiefs, and even with the DA, as far as that goes, if we want to go that far. Nevertheless, Satan was cast out. I laid the axe behind the head in the vision. And you know what it has to do with the Sinaicut, Appalach, the wilderness, the Mara, all these being in that little clique. And the battle. And then what happens? The woman goes into the wilderness. As to the Marturin, as to the gray, as to the people of the living God, as to Brother Walton, as to the perspective that he is in and where he went to in Tennessee with his people, and as to Walton County, was, I thought you was very unwise, and which you did. But the little dove is still sitting there for another purpose. It's the one that we rebuilt, one that we structurally made like a little fortress, still sitting there. A lot we could say about it, a lot. Because Elwood as to Calvary, the wooden ramp as to Calvary, the dividing asunder, and of course it goes back to Brother Branham, Texas, and the man named Paul, but we negotiated it. And on we could go in many multiplied things, and it has to do with the chair and these things right here, the benches coming in and whatever, from the Pastor Michael. The great Prince Michael is fixing to stand for Israel. Everything is just right. Just right. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over My soul, sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For my, as I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, a lot of times I do things and people feel like I'm out of school, as the world says, and they wonder why I did it. And then when I see something, they say, yeah, well, you did it. But I said those things to let you know that the revelation of the Lord, all we can do is what He said. All we can do is what He does. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. And I have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to do with it. All of us have an opportunity, and a great opportunity. Esau had an opportunity just like Jacob, but he'd rather hunt. I saw a vision while I was gone. Brother Taylor said there wasn't very many people in church. I saw a vision while I was gone, and I saw numbers of people. It seemed like Brother Larry was in it, Brother Jimmy was in it, my Joe was in it, numbers of people was in it. And I saw the vision, and I saw so many guns that were lined up in different places. Guns. These were guns you hunt with. For hunters, with telescopic views on the top of them, little telescopes. And I looked, and the Lord showed me as it was, so many guns and telescopes in varying sizes, that He made me to think like this in the vision. He wanted me to think like this, that this is like a war. There is so many guns, this is like war. While they're set up like they're going to fight a war. And of course, most all of them feel like it's fine to go hunting. You know, they feel, well, it's fine to go hunting. There's some religious folks. Why wouldn't go to the ball game for nothing? You know? Six Flags, which you don't need to go. But on the other hand, did Esau lose his birthright at a Six Flag or at a ball game? Or how did he lose it? And in that God smiles on hunters so much as to massacre and kill everything He's got. How is it that He didn't call Abraham the great hunter? But who did He call the great hunter? You see, Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, the great hunter who married his own mother. And Esau, the great hunter who lost his birthright for a morsel of bread. I'm not against hunting. You know, if you're hungry, you want to go kill something, if you can, God esteems human life above animal life. And when people had to do that, He gave the lesser for the better. That makes sense. He had to preserve one. He didn't want to kill any of them. He didn't make His animals to kill to start with. Adam and Eve didn't go around killing animals. See, that's our blessing, for the little one to play with the lion, roll around with a little old, lion, say, just so big, roll around with it, a little old kid out there, rolling around like with a kitten. That's what God had it for, you know. The elephant to reach down and set him on his back and give him a ride, and then reach up and set him back down and let him go home so mom and daddy know where he's at. Nothing to harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. No hunting, no killing, no fishing. See, and I understand people go fishing. They have to, you know, fish. They fish, they furbish the stoves and different things. So hunters, they make a living. But this thing of hunting for sport and going out and slaughtering animals and following the season of the year. Every time hunting season come, here we go. We buy guns. We'll have starved the kids. We'll do anything. We'll buy guns, and we get our little old truck together, and we get our little old ideas together, and we go by the store, and we load her down with beer and load her down with ice, and off we go with our little pup tent. Got a gun in our hand and a beer in another hand. People do that. God help me. They'd want to beat my head in, and they may come looking for me, but they ain't got enough sense to get in out of the rain. Let's give God a hand. Anybody put a bottle of beer in one hand and take a gun in another hand and go down in the midst of a reservation to kill somebody or to get killed, they don't have very much sense. Folks, with all of my understanding, I wouldn't want to be down there. They couldn't care much about you or us either. Not too long ago, the girl that married Junior, my grandson, her brother got killed down in the woods. I believe it was down the woods somewhere, or hunting or whatever. Young fella killed and broke their hearts. I know of a number of people like that. You know, friends I've known of, they just crossing a fence and get shot with the guns. So you know that God is against it, and you know God ain't in it. And in this vision, I don't know hardly how to say this. I try to be up front with what I say. And I don't like to point to personalities and don't like to call names. But let me say it like this. One of our most beloved brothers that has done more, probably in past years, for this than most anybody else. He was out there in the midst of that, neglecting his ministry. Somebody don't believe it when I say it, but the vision showed it. So, when you do these things, you may think God is on your side, and you may think everything's going to be all right, and you may explain it away, but when the vision comes, it shows it's just like the book. Just like the book said it. And the others that was out there, they were with it, and they were doing the same thing. They were neglecting the right thing. All right. I want you to bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Lift up your hands. I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs, if he will, to come up here and dismiss you. You remember what I'm telling you, folks. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. It's like them that stole the truck from us. They were big and bad. But now that the DA's got on their trail, they're saying, why don't you folks just come on down in a peaceful, light way? Pick up your truck, you know, and just work the thing out, and no problem, and whatever. Wanting to be real nice. Before, they wouldn't even talk to me over the telephone. Hung up and wouldn't even talk to me over the telephone to work anything out. See, the Bible says, if your ways please God, He maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. They'll come out one way before you and flee seven ways. You know, another thing that we might keep in mind as I close, the Bible says, he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. No good thing. Lack no good thing. Have you ever stopped to think that healing, help is a good thing? Prosperity and blessings is a good thing. If you're lacking in your health, you must not be walking it right before Him. You must not. Why then don't we all walk upright and search our hearts every day in the meditation of our hearts and the intentions and motives of our heart to make sure that we're doing His pleasure and His will. And the Bible said when serving God becomes a joy and a delight, He'll give you the desires of your heart, whether it's your health or whatever. Why don't we all get together and try, if we're not pleasing Him, to try to please Him, to do the things that please Him. And then you won't like no good thing. No good thing. You don't have to try to believe it. That's what the Word says. If you believe in the Word, then you say, oh my God, I got to have my health. How could it be any other way? I'm not going to limp the Holy One by being foolish and doubting what he said about it. Health is a good thing. And you said I wouldn't be lacking in health. And that way, we can really enjoy doing something for God. All right, Brother Clyde.